on, give it up.
Yeah, now. All right. That was a nice reception, so thank you.
Be looking for that check.
All right. Well, you might be looking a long time. Let's bow. Let's bow and pray tonight. Thank you, Father, for the gathering of the people here tonight, Lord. And I pray that we all will receive some wisdom from your word. Help us all learn something tonight, Lord, and be changed a little bit from now. And in your name, amen. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17, chapter 17. Oh, I can do that. I'm Marty's neighbor, if you don't know. I am. I am Patty's. My kids, my girls, they grew up with Marty and Patty's kids, Ryan and Ben, and they rode the bus together. So that's kind of our history from that. I'm a fourth grade school teacher, been married 19 years. I have 19 happy years. Four children. My youngest is now over at the Generation Center right now. So that's just a little bit about me. We meet on Tuesday mornings in the back. We start about 7 o'clock for oatmeal. And this week we had eggs, and bacon, and some pig. That was really good. So we do that. We break into that. And about 7:30 we get into the Word. 8 o'clock and we break up and we go on our way. But it is a great time. I never laugh so hard except for Tuesday mornings. And then we break open the Word, and then we just learn from each other. It's a special time. It really is. I've grown a lot during those times. So in our Word tonight, we're in 1 Samuel 17, if you haven't turned there yet. But one of my favorite animals can travel 30 miles an hour, and sometimes it can get up to speeds of the 60 miles an hour. It has an average heart rate of more than 1,200 beats per minute. It has really no sense of smell, but has great eyesight. Does anybody know what it is? An eagle. Anything else? Hummingbird? If you're in my fourth grade classroom, you guys would be shouting me down right now. But I'll take those two, an eagle and a hummingbird. I'll give you more clues. It weighs less than a nickel. It's tiny and mighty like my wife is. And has feet, but they're so small. That was good. So small, it can't walk on the ground. So that eliminates just about everything except for a hummingbird. So one of my favorite animals is a hummingbird. Who wouldn't want to be able to fly but then hover and go backwards? If you're going to fly, do it different than everybody else can fly. But if we were a hummingbird, we would need to eat 1,300 hamburgers a day. Nice. And drink 15 gallons of water to cool us down because we're moving so fast. So what I'm thinking is, just like a hummingbird has to eat so much, we need God. Hummingbird needs food, and we need God. To me, we need it in the same correlation. So 1 Samuel 17, now we're going to be in verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and by spear and by javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." So what you need to picture here is happening is you have the armies of Israel on one side, and you have the Philistine armies on the other side, probably on in the valley, and so they're in the middle here. And Goliath comes down every day for 40 days. He comes down, and he taunts the armies of the Israelites. And no one wants to challenge him. So then he goes back. This goes on for 40 days. Back and forth for 40 days. No one's big enough. They're scared. They're just afraid of this giant that it's coming out. And he's mocking the Israelites for 40 days. So David and was sent by his father Jesse to come out and check out what was going on. What's happening to his brothers? What's happening? Are there any fighting going on? Is there who's winning? So David arrives there, and he responds. He says here, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God?" And he's a teenager, and he knows something's just not right. Everyone else is afraid. He realizes, as a teenager, young teenager, something's just not right. So he volunteers to fight Goliath. He had to persuade Saul a little bit in order to do this. But finally, Saul agreed to this. And there's three early points in the message. See, David was clearly aware that God was with him and that the battle was not his, but it was God's. The second thing is, during this, David was focused on God's presence, not on his circumstance or problems. And the third point, early point, is David's knowledge of God's presence prevented him from being discouraged or giving up. So David said to the Philistine, so they're talking to each other. Can you imagine? Here's Goliath in his deep voice, probably reverberating around. He's scaring the Philistines. He's scaring the Israelites. He's scaring everybody. And then here's David, his teenage, squeaky little voice, talking to him. David must have thought, wow, this is a joke. Or no, Goliath must have thought, this is a joke. What are you sending me, a little boy to fight me? Are you kidding me? So there's probably some laughing going on there. But David then says, you come to me with sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. He's saying here, you've got some pretty fancy weapons, but I come with something much better than your fancy weapons. So David's making a contrast between himself and Goliath, but he never gets credit to Goliath, just to his weapons. We would be intimidated. 9 foot or taller gentleman, you'd be thinking, you know, look how strong he is. David's not like that at all. He's saying, you know, your weapons are fancy, but that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what I have. So he's not giving Goliath any power over him, and that's important for us because we shouldn't give our issues or our sin any power over us. Don't let it have power or control over you. Don't give your weakness power over you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24 that Jesus personally carried our sins to the cross, so we are dead to them. And what I thought was perfect when I was preparing this, Ryan, you sent that to me. I'm like, how perfect timing was that? See, our sins should be dead to us. Why bring them back up? Why dig them out, carry them back out again? Why water them? They're dead. Why do anything to bring our sins and our issues back out onto us? A farmer plants something, and they leave it planted. They let it grow, and they let it flourish. Our sins are dead to us. Why do we dig them out? Why do we go back and again and dig those sins out? So David is saying, I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty. I wanted to, he's really saying here, you know what? I'm a sent man. I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission from God. And nothing is going to stop me. Nothing is going to deter me. I am going to do what God has called me to do. And something you may not know about me is I love athletic competitions. Whether I'm running in a Spartan race with Brad or watching my son compete at the championships of swimming, I just love that. That atmosphere to me is just incredible. You watch it on TV, it's like, oh, it's okay. But you get there, and I don't know, there's something about it I just love. It just pumps me up. I just want to get in there and do it. But that's what's happening here. This is what's happening. You've got the armies of Israel. You've got the armies of the Philistines. They're there on either side. And David is, you know, talking to Goliath. And I can imagine, only imagine, the armies that are shouting at each other. You know, they're getting in an uproar now. There's a frenzy going on. You know, there's a battle coming. They want to fight. That's what they do. That's what they were there for. And David says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Not just deliver you. But he says he's going to do that. But he's not building himself up. Well, like an athletic competition, you want to build yourself up. He's building God up in this point. He's giving God the credit for what's going to happen. See, David's getting bolder and bolder, but he's building God up at the same time. So he's getting fired up. He's building God up all at the same time. And it's one thing to tell Saul, hey, let me go fight. David's telling Saul, let me go fight. I can kill Goliath. Totally different thing to tell Goliath, hey, I'm going to fight you, but not only beat you, I'm going to cut your head off. Mm-hmm. Totally two different things going on here. And for us, talking to other people about our sin, about our issues is fine. And we need that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to tell our sin. We need to tell our issues that they're not going to have power over us. Right. To me, there's two different things. You can talk to people, you can get encouragement, but then you got to deal with what's going on. Right. You got to tell that not to bother you. It's not going to come back. It's not going to haunt you that it's done. So we need to have that. And David was careful here. He's going to say, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. He was bold at this point. In verse 46, it goes on, it says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This was David's idea here. He wants all the world to know. He wanted Israel to know that there was a God still. They're all beaten up. They're afraid. David wants Israel to know. David wants the Philistines to know that there is a God in Israel. And he's not focused on anything else but that, by promoting God. That was his intent on that day. So, but before all this happened, I want to take you back to verse 38. Verse 38 says, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. He chose not to wear the king's armor because it was uncomfortable. It'd be like wearing somebody else's clothes. It's going to feel uncomfortable. It's not going to feel normal. It's not going to feel anything like what you want. And so for us, the point here for me is God's going to use our unique gifts, our unique talents, our unique abilities. Don't worry about wearing the king's armor. Don't worry about wearing my armor. Don't worry about serving God like somebody else would. Be yourself. Use your talents. Use your skills. Use your unique abilities. And nowhere in the Bible did I ever read that Jesus told his disciples, go to ministry school, take a couple of years of college, come back, and then I'm going to use you. He used them how they were, all their faults and everything. He used them how they were to spread the gospel. And so we don't have to wait. We can be used how we are. We can be used like David was. He didn't wait. He's just this little teenager going out and doing what a man couldn't do because he was sent by God. He used what he knew what to do. And now, at this point in the story, I was thinking, you know, this is a great story, but when am I ever going to face a 9-foot-tall giant? That's true. I'm not going to walk around Batavia and ever see a 9-foot-tall giant. But you know what? Sometimes we have hostile giants in our own home. Yep. And it's not your kids. It's not your spouse. That's not the giant I'm talking about. I'm talking about maybe a sin problem that you've had. And if we're all honest, we would all say at some point, yeah, there's been a sin problem that's dominated our life. It's been there. And maybe you're on top of it now. And that sin problem or that issue that you're facing every day, you know, comes out sometimes dressed in your battle armor. It's going to look like a 9-foot-tall giant to you. You're going to feel powerless at times. You're going to feel captive like a cat, you know, chasing the mouse, and it beats it around for a while before it eventually takes it out. That's what sometimes sin does in your life. It makes you feel powerless because it keeps you from being the person that God wants you to be. It keeps you from being that person. We can't let it control our lives. We can't. See, David has not given Goliath any power over him. And we can't give our sin or issues any power over us. To me, that's a huge part of this. We can't let it do that. The story is filled with contrast. Saul and his armies of Israel viewing the situation from a human perspective. Have you seen this man, they say? Have you seen him? David views things from God's perspective. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Saul had confidence in his armor, as long as David was wearing it. David had confidence in God. Saul was concerned about his image. David concerned about the honor of God. So from David, we learn these three things to me. To have victory over the giants in our life, we need a spiritual perspective, a practical faith, and a deliberate focus on God's glory. Three things: a spiritual perspective, a practical faith, and a deliberate focus on God's glory. So beat those giants down. So from a spiritual perspective, we need, not a human perspective. Goliath, impressive man. He's 9 foot or more. His armor weighed 125 pounds. His spear tip alone was 15 pounds. He challenged Israel to a battle. It was him against the Israel's champion. And whoever won would be the other team, right? The other nation there would be the slaves. That's what is on the line here, just so you can see the little background here. But this is a biblical principle, that our private sins are never really private. See, Goliath was one single problem, but it was the whole nation of Israel's problem. So our private sins, even though we think they're private, sometimes, you know, if we don't conquer them, they're going to affect our families. They're going to affect our relationship with others. They can have an impact in the church. So it's something we need to control. It's something that can wreak havoc in our lives. It can wreak havoc in our lives if we let it have control over us. And that private sin, something that we need. We think it's private, but it's really not. We need to be careful of the consequences and how many levels it's going to reach. You know, the Bible says that we can have the blessings, you know, to the generations after us. Well, that's what we want. We don't want the sin to travel into those other generations. We don't want it to wreak havoc on our life. So from a human perspective, Goliath was a formidable enemy. But that was just the problem. See, Saul and his soldiers were viewing the situation with Goliath from a human perspective. Have you seen this man? See, they were allowing the worldly viewpoint of Goliath to go unchallenged. They just let it go. David saw things from a spiritual perspective. He's saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And there's a big difference there. He said, he isn't the Philistine. He's this uncircumcised Philistine. The Israelites weren't the servants of Saul. See, they're armies of the living God. There's a big difference there. And there's a spiritual perspective. Saul and the armies of Israel were afraid because of saw it as a conflict of their puny muscles. They were trying to fight this with their muscles, not spiritually done. And David saw this totally different. He saw it between God and the forces of evil. And see, when I do things around the house, you know, I'm cutting firewood, I think of it as from what I can do physically. I look at a pile of wood. I need to cut it, split it, stack it. It's got to move from here, you know, to over there. And I attack it, and I get it done. So I understand that. You know, somebody else may look at it and say, engineer something and build a ramp. And by that time, I'm home, you know, drinking coffee when they figure all this out. I just go get it. It's got to get done. So I understand what you can do from a human perspective. See, Saul was looking at that. Saul and his men were looking at it and said, you know what? Goliath is so big. How can we conquer him? What can we do? David's looking at him saying, Saul is so big. How can I miss? How can I miss him? You know, he's this giant. He's an easy target. Two different perspectives. So from my perspective, a thought is, you know, what's our perspective today? What's our focus? What's our perspective on this? So for us, God wants to have victory over the Goliaths in our life. But we need to begin calling it by what it is. You see, the world makes things sound like it's not a big deal, that sin is not a big deal. I mean, they say the problem with anger, see, the world calls it, well, they're having a short fuse. That's what the world says. God says, no, no. He compares it, a wrongfully angry person toward another, he compares it to what murder is. It's not like it. So having what the world says is, the Bible says, totally different. Adultery says, you know, the world calls it having a fling or an affair. It sounds adventuresome. It sounds exciting. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible calls it sin, and it says it could end up ruining your lives. It has a devastating effect on your families. That's not a Proverbs. It's in the Word. It's what the Word says. Alcohol says, you know, if you have issues with alcohol, the world calls it a disease, and you need to recover from it. The Bible calls it drunkenness and a deed of the flesh, which you might repent. And it refers it back to a lack of self-control in your life. That's what the Word says. You know, the world says, oh, you know, sin, it's not a bad thing. Everyone's doing it. It's okay. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. So whatever the problem is, whatever you want to do, you need to do what David did. Call it the way it is. Call it the way it is. See, he didn't say the problem was a Philistine champion. David's saying it's an uncircumcised Philistine. And if you think about it, back in the Old Testament, the covenant promises came through the circumcision. That's where the promises, covenant promises came from. So spiritually speaking, this was about as big an insult as you could say to somebody. Really? This is it. I mean, it's not getting any worse than that back in those days. And remember, David said, I'm just not a servant. I'm a member of the living God. Member of the living God. A living God. We need to think about that. He's a living God. So we can't have victory over the giants in our life without God. And I'm thinking, just like the hummingbird needs all this food, we need to have God's word the same way. To me, it's the same thing. They need food, we need the word of God. So that's point one. I'm just warming up now. So point two, hummingbirds need courage and persistence and faith. So what I didn't know until I dug into the hummingbird was the hummingbird migrates. They don't live up here in the wintertime. So here's this little hummingbird. It flies from New York, right, all the way down to Florida. That's impressive. Gets to Florida. Remember, it can see really well. So it gets to Florida, flies across Florida, ends up, you can see the ocean coming. It's getting bigger. The ocean keeps getting bigger. It gets right up to the edge of the ocean, or Gulf of Mexico, flies across the Gulf of Mexico. 500 miles. This little hummingbird has courage, has persistence. It's a nonstop flight. There's no bathroom break, or maybe it is, but there's no place for him to stop to get anything to fuel up. He just keeps on flying. He does it in the fall, and then turns around and comes back. Does it in the fall, spring, in the fall, in the spring. So the hummingbird needs courage. It needs persistence. It needs faith. It has to go 18 to 20 hours, nonstop. So we need courage. We need persistence. We need faith. See, David believed in the living God who was in this covenant relationship with him. He had faith in order to do what he was doing. David could have got there and said, you know what? You know, my dad sent to find out what's going on. He gets up to see Saul, sees his brothers. He could have said, I'm out of here. I am done. I am not going to hang around with these guys, with these Philistines. I'm going to leave. He could have left. But to me, David had faith that was active and it was aggressive. He wasn't just going to lay down and let things happen. His faith was rooted in personal experience. So let's go back to verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who you rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. See, this wasn't David's first time in the school of faith. He's had a history of following, having faith, having courage, having persistence with God. He could have begged it and said, well, it's just a little sheep. Let it go. What's the bother? You know, there's other sheep. I've got a whole flock of them. There's a whole bunch over here. I'm not going to risk my life on that sheep. He didn't. His faith was rooted. It was active. He went after it. He took care of the danger because God had his back through this whole time. You know what? And if Saul had that kind of faith, things would have been totally different. You see, Saul saw things and had God provide, saw him, God provide through him and other victories. But to me, Saul had a faith that was wavering. He had a faith that was partially obedient. And if you're partially obedient, really you're disobedient. You know, if you're not fully obedient, you're disobedient. You can't be both. You can't be, well, I'm a little bit obedient. If you're a little bit obedient, well, then you're really on this side with some disobedience too. And that's what the person I think Saul was at this point. He had some weakness going in on him. To me, Saul was a person that believed in God. David's over here, he believed God. The difference is believing in God. A lot of people believe in God. A lot of people say, yep, I believe in God. But the different side is believe God. The Bible says that the demons even believe in God. They believe in God. But we need to be over here just by believing God. I believe what he says to be true. I believe what the word says is true in my life. I believe what the word says is true in my kid's life. I believe God. There's a difference. David believed God. Saul believed in God. I believe in God. There was a cultural believer there. I think Saul was the guy that knew all the Christian phrases. And those Christian phrases are great. But if that's all you have, then when things are going to get rough in your life, you're not going to have enough. If that's all it is. And there's nothing wrong with the Christian phrases. But if that's what it is, you're just believing in God. You need to take the step and go deeper and be rooted deeper for us when things get rough in our life. So we need to get past that, just the Christian phrases that are out there. And if Saul's faith was personal, Saul could have gone out and taken off Goliath's head. But he didn't have that kind of faith. He didn't have the faith that David had. Which brings me to something I say in my classroom. You know, I tell them we practice well to perform well. And in the classroom, we practice well on classwork, on quizzes, and then when it's test time, they can perform well. And it's the same thing with us. When we practice well, when things are going easy, when things are going smoothly in our life, we're practicing what the Word says. Then when things get harder in our life, then we can perform well. We need to practice well to perform well. If you're not practicing, when things get rough, when things get hard, you're not going to know how to perform. You need to have the practice. So start practicing the things. Start practicing what the Word says. Start with those Christian phrases, but then get rooted deep. Get rooted deep. When things get hard, then you have something to base on. Then you can get through these things easier. That's what it's about. It's what it's all about. Practicing well to perform well. And then we can control things in our life. And that takes us to the third point, which I probably won't have enough time to really get into like I want to, but it's the courage that the hummingbird has. See, to fly up to the ocean, to see the other, he can't see the other side of it. He can't see the other side. The Gulf of Mexico, there's no way. But you know what? When God moves us up to something and we can't see the other side, we need to go anyway. He's going to take us sometimes up to places. Life could be going great. Life can be going great. He's going to take you to some place and you're like, I can't see the other side. So what do? I call Marty up. Marty, I'm here. I'm at the edge. I can't see the other side. What do I do? And he's going to say, it's all our brother. Just read the word. Read the word. It'll be okay. Just keep going. Keep on going. See, he's going to take us there. And it's okay. He's going to, you can't see the other side, but he can. Amen. And that's the important part of that. That you can see the other side of it. So, brings us to the point here. We want to have victory over the giants in our lives. We want to have the victory. Part of it is, you know what? Sin will cost us money. And we just went through the financial classes. You know, we want to save money. We don't want to waste money. Sin will do that to us. If you're buying stuff, going places, you know. Sin can have an effect on your family. And that's a great reason to stop it. You know, if we're out sinning and we stop it now, it can save your job. It can save a lot of things. But one of the points is that, you know, if we go back to sin again in our life, you know, we're kind of dragging God along with it. You know, we're dragging God along. We're back in the mud. We're back into it. We come back out of it, right? Okay, we're good for a while. You know, then you might get dragged through it. But every time we do that, you know, people are watching us. Like, man, they're just dragging God through it again. You know, we're supposed to come out of it, be victorious. And then so the others that, you know, that aren't Christians around us can say, wow, there's something different about them. They were like this, and now they're like this. What's going on? You know, they're staying steadfast. They're staying strong. They're staying rooted. There's just something different about that. So when, that's why we want to do this. I mean, the other things are great. I want to save money. I don't, you know, I don't want to spend my money foolishly and things I shouldn't do and, you know, or go places, you know, and I want my family to be great. But bigger than all of that, I don't want to drag God through the mud. I can come back out again, which is great. But, you know, every time I do, you're thinking I'm dragging God through this because he's with you. He's not leaving you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He's with you, but he wants you out of that. He wants you out and being victorious. Amen. So, in clothing, just as, you know, that hummingbird needs calories. 1,300 hamburgers a day. Oh, man, tasty, juicy, just, oh, man, delicious cheeseburgers. It needs that. We need the Word of God. So we need to bulk up on the calories that are in here. Amen. We need these calories. We need these to be standing on the Word of God so we can be victorious over any Goliath that's standing in our way. Right. Any Goliath. With this, we can stand victorious. Amen. Well, let's pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the Word. I pray that the Word, Lord, that was spoken tonight will be received in the hearts of the people that are here. That they'll leave a changed person, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they will have received something, and they in turn can teach it to somebody else. In your name, amen.
Amen.